Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to be back. We'll go ahead and get started right away here in our Romans study, because we've got, a lot to go over. Romans 8, I was teasing Val. I shouldn't say I was teasing her. I think she was teasing me. I told her that my goal originally this week was to recap some of the verses we did last, which was almost a month ago, and hopefully get to like verse 26. And she's like, you can't do that in Romans 8. That just ain't going to happen. I'm like, yeah, you're right. So I think we're going to get through two verses. So actually, two verses on top. We're gonna start in verse 11. So if you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is a fantastic chapter, but sometimes there's some things in here that I think throw people off. But if you're hoping that we're going to get to the predestination and everything to this morning, we won't do that. But we will hopefully get to that next week. So if you got questions on predestination and election and all that, next week, the goal is to get to the point that we can take a good look at that next week. So but let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. Father and Lord, we thank you this morning for your word, that we might study it so we might know your will. We thank you that you loved us, and Father, that you sent your son to die for us, and that through his death, burial, and resurrection, we might be saved. And so, Father, just bless this time of study. Give us discernment and give us wisdom as we open up your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right, Romans chapter 8. And again, I believe we left off in verse 14. So if you're looking at the last video, I think it went through verse 14. But I want to go back to verse 11 for a couple of reasons. One, because you can't really look at verse 15 without looking at the verses before it, and because it's been a few weeks. So we need to really look at verses, going back to verse 11. And the reason for that is if you notice, verse 12 starts with therefore, then verse 13 says for, and verse 14 says for, and verse 15 says for. So all of these verses are connecting back to verse 11. They're building off of number 11. There's truths that are built on it, but as you can see, that each of these are built off of that verse 11. So let's read verses 11 through 15. It says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father." And there is a lot in these verses. And the rest of the chapter is just as much meat as it gets into, again, things like being joint heirs with Christ, which obviously has to do with the all spiritual blessings that we have. And as you get into, again, the predestination that Paul talks about. And so here in verse 11, it says that he's going to give life to our mortal bodies. And I know that if you read some commentaries, it's going to take the position here that it's talking about, meaning on the day that you're resurrected. But ultimately, we know that we're getting a new body, right? And so I think that whenever you really study this out here, he's talking about you overcoming the desires of the flesh is what he's talking about. He's quickening you. He's giving you something. And we can see that, I believe, from verse 12 here. It says, "Therefore, brethren, we're debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh." So you can see that verse 12 built off of verse 11, he's talking about how it is that you're living now. He's not talking about a future time in which you're going to get a resurrected body. He's talking about how you're going to do it right now. People wonder, how is it that I can live that victorious life? People wonder, how is it that I can choose righteousness versus choosing sin? Well, that's kind of what this section of the text is talking about here. How is it that you're going to deal with these matters? Anybody ever struggled with sin?
Yep.
Yeah. A lot of shaking heads. Nobody raising hands. But you don't need to. The fact is we all know. We all know what it is. And maybe we have different sins that we have to battle. But the fact of the matter is we do have to battle them. And so why is it that we're not debtors to live after the flesh? Why are we not debtors to that?
Because it was paid.
Because it was paid.
And we're no longer in bondage to sin.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's really what it's coming down to is because God knows that if you're still in that state, if you're still in Adam, there's a big problem. Because guess what? Then you can't have Christ's righteousness. And so we're not debtors of the flesh because we're not in the flesh anymore. We can choose to follow the lusts of the flesh, but you yourself are not considered by God in the flesh anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's because we're not a debtor to that. Being in the flesh is the same thing as being in Adam. And Romans has already talked about that issue. You're not in Adam anymore. And sometimes I think that we need to reckon it so. We need to understand that we aren't in that anymore. That's not who we are. And whenever we choose to do sin, it's because we choose to listen to the flesh. God's design through all of this, I know Valerie in her ladies' study on Monday with the women are going over the glorious gospel and how the gospel actually, there's a lot more involved than just, okay, my sins are forgiven, we move on with our life. There's a lot more that's involved with that. The power of God and the salvation, but there's much more in that. Within God's plan of salvation.
Oh, yeah, I'm okay. I'm sorry.
No. Within God's plan of salvation is the fact that God took you out of Adam and put you in Christ. Therefore, you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. You're not that, you don't have that debt to the flesh anymore. Because if you did have that debt to the flesh, that means you still owed the flesh something, but you don't. You don't owe the flesh anything anymore. And that was God's design. God's design is that we're no longer debtors to that flesh. And that's what he's talking about here, because you know, if you're in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God that raised up Jesus from the dead, if he dwells within you, what does that mean? That means you're not a debtor to the flesh anymore. Yeah.
You know, Paul uses that verse 9, 10, 11, you know, like who's he writing to people that, you know, maybe they don't have that Spirit living in? Or if it's like, well, if you have this, then this is going
to
happen.
Yeah, I mean, sometimes that's why you have to pay attention to context and, as we're going to see here, the further teaching. Paul says, but you are not in the flesh. And so when he says, if you're in the flesh, he's doing one of those kind of questions like we might talk the same way in our language. And I can't think of a good example off the top of my head, but you know, I might tell you, if you do this, knowing good well that you're not going to do that. And so that's why you need to make sure that you're paying attention to the full context. And so, look at verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. So there's the statement. And so if the Spirit of God dwells in you, then you're not in the flesh. And as we'll look at in a few minutes here, how does that work? And so simplify things down and understand that, again, one of the biggest problems people make when they study their Bible is they either make the mistake of just pulling out a verse and creating a doctrine from it, or listening to somebody else who does that. You know, Romans 8 is built off of Romans 7, Romans 6, Romans 5, and all of these. You can't just pull out Romans 8, a verse in Romans 8, without understanding. Paul has been teaching all of these other chapters. And we're going to look at that in a minute. I'm getting a little ahead of myself here. But so understanding that God's design in that new creation, The reason you're a new creation is God had to do more than just forgive, you know, your sins. He had to do more than that. And he did do more than that. He made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. And because of that, you're not a debtor to the flesh. And so 11, what it's speaking about here is the Spirit is doing something in you. Okay? How many people realize that there is a power within them as a believer? That God gave you the Holy Spirit to do. The Holy Spirit's got multiple ministries for the believer. You know, obviously Ephesians 1, we know that it seals you. Ephesians 4, we know it seals you to the day of redemption. But that Holy Spirit is there for you to follow him. He's going to lead you, if you're willing to follow him anyway. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us overcome and help us understand the victory that we can have in the flesh. Meaning, what I mean by the flesh is because right now we are still flesh and bone. You know, we can still have that. And Stam, if you know Stam, Cornelius Stam, in his commentary, I really like how he puts it. He says, many Christians live in a I can't help it frame of mind, excusing themselves, living under the motto, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Many Christians live that way. The idea that, you know, I'm just, you know, I'm only human. Well, I believe that Stam is 100% correct. You know, I don't always agree with anybody. I don't even always agree with myself 10 days after I believe something. So, but I do agree with Stam, what he's saying here. He says that I'm only human mentality. That mentality is an affront to God. When you say to yourself, I'm only human, that's an affront to God. And the reason for that is because God made you more than just human. He gave you his spirit so that you can battle the spiritual wickedness in this world. He gave you that. And when we just concede defeat, it is an affront to God. And this Holy Spirit's part of his ministry. Again, yes, he's there to seal us and that type of thing, but he's there for you to lead you. Paul's getting ready to talk about that here in a minute. I remember, again, you know, I like history. And if you study Chinese history back in around the time of World War II, you know that there was a time before now where the Chinese weren't communist. There was actually a republic in place there. And without going into too much of the details, if you're familiar with it, there was a civil war going on between the pro-democracy leader and the communist leader. And obviously the big players in the world stage, you know, the USSR and us and others got involved. Well, you know, a lot of people's favorite president, FDR, which, by the way, is not one of my favorite presidents, you know, his administration sent them weapons, which is fine by me, but he sent them weapons and oftentimes they didn't have ammunition. Now, I don't know how good you think that would be. You open up the box of guns, here we go, we can fight, and there's no bullets. God didn't save you and not give you ammunition to deal with this world. He gave you ammunition to deal with this world. And that is the Holy Spirit. And so when we say to, oh, I'm only human, or the flesh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, and when we don't think that we can have victory over the flesh, we're saying that God gave me a gun, but no bullets. You can. God ensured that you had a tool at your disposal. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is that you have that tool to your doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but I know as a believer, it's going to start by being in God's word and being in prayer and in fellowship with other believers. How much easier is it to live a life right whenever you're in the word of God, when you're in prayer and you're in fellowship with other believers? That's why these things matter. So God didn't give us a battle with no tools. The Holy Spirit quickens and leads the believer, which is why he says in verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And then it starts going into here about this being led by the Spirit, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But being not a debtor to the flesh, if we're not a debtor to the flesh, then who are we a debtor to?
Satan.
Well, I mean, because Christ paid the price for us, who is our debt to now?
Christ.
To Christ. It's to God. And so we need to make sure that we understand that, that if I'm not a debtor to the flesh anymore, then, you know, Christ paid my sin debt. And, well, Scripture is very clear that we've been bought with a price, right? Well, what does that mean if we've been bought with a price? That means we do have a debt to Christ. And so it's our reasonable service. Turn with me to, we'll actually drop down to verse 26. This kind of talks about, jumps ahead as to how we understand the context here. Romans 8:26 says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so many people will simplify this down to, you know, whenever I'm praying and I'm praying that I get, you know, feeling better because I'm sick, the Spirit actually starts praying for things that are important. You know, the Spirit helps your infirmities. The Spirit is there to lead you, which is what this passage is that we're talking about is talking about, is the Spirit leading you. Look at Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. I'm sorry, 3 verse 10. Philippians 3:10. Paul here says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. Understand that there's power in that resurrection. There's resurrection power that you can actually lay hold on to today as a believer. And that's through the Holy Spirit, which is what we just got done reading in Romans chapter 8, is that if the Spirit of God that raised him up dwells in you, then these things can happen. And so we have to understand that we have that Holy Spirit. And how many of us long to understand the power of his resurrection? Yeah.
Forgive me for being just sort of frivolous there. I was trying to be...
oh, no, I didn't.
Like, okay.
Yeah, no apology necessary.
But what because it's such a serious subject that you bring up and the astute comment about giving up when we say we... You know, we're only human,
mm-hmm.
and the devil made me do it, or Satan.
Sure,
made me do
that's another one, yeah.
Was what I was getting at there. And correct me if I'm wrong, or if we could, if I could ask you about if it's a matter of our will again, right? Because if we decide that we can do it without even drawing on the Holy Spirit that was left for us in the full armor of God, then we are saying, in essence, that, you know, we're going to do it on our own, whatever comes and how we deal with it and what the outcome is.
Right.
And that we take responsibility when it's good and then blame it on others when it's bad.
Sure.
And that's really got nothing to do with it.
Right. And what's the weapons of your warfare? Are they carnal? No.
Right.
They're not. And so when we try to do it in ourselves, then we're doing it in the flesh. And so we have to understand that we need to do it through the Spirit. And so, and that only can happen because our spirit's been made alive so that we can hear the Spirit of God. And so that's why it's so important that we, you know, as Christians understand there's, you know, and again, I like to use, you know, illustrations or examples that are easily understood. How many times do armies go out and do battle without leaders in charge? People who've studied how to, you know, formulate a game plan. Well, that's not your pastor. That's the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So if you want to be able to take on the world and take on your own flesh, it's going to be pretty helpful, just like if that Marine listens to his leaders and they formulate a plan together. And yeah, so it's a mistake for us to try to do it on ourselves. But the fact of the matter is at some point in your Christian walk, or at least most people, most Christians do try to do it that way at some point. Kevin?
You know, just the fact of that we have to do something. You know, like we're debtors, now we owe. You know, it's hard to enter into the rest with, you know, it's almost like putting someone back under the law, like, well, you got to, you know, just say, well, we got to do. The Holy Ghost, he does it all through us.
Yeah, and it's good that you bring that up, because that's kind of the next point here is let's read verses 13 through 15 again. And this gets into what Kevin brought up again with that if question. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if, which is true, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Does this mean, especially in verse 13, that those who do not consistently yield themselves to the Holy Spirit, that they're not the sons of God? Well, obviously it can't mean that, because we understand from too many other scriptures that that's not the case. The answer isn't that if you don't consistently yield yourself, because that means that you could basically lose your salvation, or that you go through some sort of a probationary period. You know, I remember whenever I was a young boy, teenager or whatever, I first started getting jobs. My mom trained me that she'd say, Donnie, then she'd say, don't ever be late or miss a day in the first 90 days, because that's your probationary period at a job. Don't ever be late or miss a day within the first 90 days. Well, becoming a Christian, there aren't probationary periods where, okay, well, you got to be good for so many days, and then now you get the Holy Spirit. That's not the way it works. It's not a matter of, you know, if I believe for so long, or if I don't do these sins, that's not how it works. Whenever you study the Word of God, that's pretty evident. And as we read verse 9, let's read that again. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Does it say, if you don't sin? No. Does it say, if you, you know, follow the Holy Spirit long enough? No. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, how is it? So as we study this out, how is it that you get the Spirit of God? Is it by works? By believing. Turn me to Ephesians 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I go to this a lot because it is so important. So many people get confused about how salvation works, and then justification and sanctification and all these other things. And if you always go back to the simplest thing and understand how salvation works, it happens the moment you believe. There's no probationary period, or there's no test involved. How do you get the Spirit? Ephesians 1, let's start in verse 12. It says that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. So, according to this verse, you hear the gospel of your salvation, you believe it, and you get the Holy Spirit. So, when you understand that, along with, go to chapter 4, go to Ephesians 4, drop on down to verse 30. So, if you understand that you get the Spirit the moment you believe the gospel of your salvation, and here in Romans? Go to Romans?
No. Ephesians.
Okay, good. Ephesians 4:30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of redemption. So you have that Holy Spirit until the day your body is redeemed, regardless of the sins you commit. Regardless, even if you try to walk away from Christ. because you've been purchased. And I use this all the time. I bought a Suburban out there. I paid for it. It does not have a right to say that it doesn't belong to me because I paid for it. And that's the way Christ looks at it with you. He paid for the believer. He owns it. You can't say you don't own me anymore. And when we understand it as simply as that, it answers these questions. And so Romans 8 isn't talking about the idea that if you don't do good, the Holy Spirit is going to abandon you. That's not what it's talking about. And we know that because what does it say? It says the Holy Spirit leads you. Go back to Romans. Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, here's a trick question, so you may not want to answer it, unless you're pretty confident in your answer. How do I want to word this? Well, I'll change it from a trick question. Does God or does the Holy Spirit lead all believers? Let me give you a hint. Yes. Doesn't mean every believer follows, but the Holy Spirit leads every single one of us. The Holy Spirit can be trying to pull you along and you can say, no, I'm not listening. But that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit's not leading you. And here it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And how do you become sons of God? We're sons of God by faith of Jesus Christ. And so this isn't talking about the idea, you better listen to the leading of the Holy Spirit. No, because you're sealed unto the day of redemption. We've already looked at that. That's understood. Here, how are you going to have victorious life over sin? How are you going to have victorious life over flesh? Well, let the Holy Spirit lead, for one thing. Kevin?
You know, before Paul wrote these letters to them, you know, they didn't have the word to if this happens and that. You know, because that verse in Ephesians, it says, you who first trusted. Mm-hmm. It's like something happened to you. And then after that, you heard the word of your salvation. So it's like when the Spirit enters into you, or I think it happened to a lot of people before Paul even got into those towns, you know. He started preaching, boom, that word, that was that same Spirit that got me that day that when I was knocked down like Paul, but they really didn't know about Paul getting knocked down or anything then. But the Lord was really moving and his Spirit was, boom, inside them. And they know, wow, something is totally different here. And it's a total change in their whole way of thinking and everything. And that's when the Spirit come in them. And they understood it by not having the finished word that we have now. That, oh, yeah, okay, well, if it said so, I guess that's what happened to me. Or, you know, and then a lot of people, they don't want that, you know, to have that unction of the Holy Ghost, you know, and they, well, that's this Israel and that. But right now, we're saying being led by the Spirit. So, you know, there's a lot of things that we don't know, but we want to know. You know, that's the whole reason I started getting into the Bible is because I want to know what happened to me. Mm-hmm. You know, and then you get to Paul, and he's the one that explains what happened to you.
And Paul's writings are going to help you understand God's will for your life. And that's where you're going to go for that. The other thing to keep in mind, I think the verse in question there, verse 13, I don't believe that it's saying that you trusted and then you believed. I think that the way he's wording it is in whom you trusted, and then he explains from there how the process took place. And so he says, in whom you trusted, and then he explains when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. So I think he's making the positional statement, then he explains the process. But we do know the fact that in Paul's day, that the Holy Spirit had a different type of ministry. Right now, he's not raising the dead through an apostle. Right now, he doesn't have people who have those signed gifts. So the Holy Spirit was definitely doing things in people's lives at that time that was different than ours. But moving on here, as we understand Romans chapter 8 and some of these difficult questions, again, I made mention earlier that people oftentimes they want to just pull out a verse or they listen to people who simply pull out a verse. But we need to understand that you can't just take chapter 8 without remembering the teaching of chapter 7, the teaching of chapter 6, and teaching of chapter 5. And it was Romans chapter 5 where we saw that we're justified by faith. We have access by faith. We have peace with God by faith. And that's in the first two verses of Romans 5. You have those by faith, not by your works. And then Romans chapter 6, it asks the question specifically, shall we continue in sin? Talking about the believer, shall we continue in sin? And the obvious answer is no, you shouldn't. Why? Why should you not continue in sin? Is it because you'll lose your salvation? Of course not. That's not what he goes on to say. It's not that you can lose your salvation. It's because you have salvation. That's why you shouldn't continue in sin. It's because you have salvation and you now have a debt and you are now a servant to righteousness, which is what Romans 6 is about. And you see how Romans 6 is connected to Romans 8, or I should say vice versa?
I was going to ask, does grieving the Holy Spirit play into that?
Yeah, I mean, I think so, because guess what? If you could lose the Holy Spirit, like David cries out to God, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. If you could lose the Holy Spirit because of sin, then how is it that you can grieve the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is there with you. The Holy Spirit is leading you. The question is, are you willing to listen? I know as a kid, sometimes my mom and dad would be leading me in a direction, but I wasn't always listening. Didn't mean they weren't leading. Turn back to Romans chapter 6 with me. Romans 6, verse 18. Romans 6, verse 18. Being made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. This is why we don't continue in sin, because you're not a servant of the flesh. You're not a servant of being an Adam. You're not a servant of sin. You're a servant to something else, to righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. Then he says, what fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Meaning, not if you, the believer, go and you do those things. It's saying that those things lead to death, so therefore, why would you, the one who has Christ's righteousness, who's supposed to be a servant, why would you go do those things that you know what the fruit is what he's saying. 22, but now being made free from sin and become the servants to God, you have your fruit in holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Do you think it was an accident the way that last verse was worded? It's the gift that you have. Therefore, you're a servant of that righteousness. Your wages and ultimately, your payment for your faith is righteousness. So your faith in Christ's finished work brings a wage, a gift, a fruit is what he talks about. And that is righteousness. And it's, so it's not your works. Romans 8 isn't talking about the fact that if you don't do this 100%, it's building off of Romans 5, it's building off of Romans 6, it's building off of Romans 7, and so you've got to study the whole and not pull out of context. And so Paul's point, going back to Romans 8, Paul's point here isn't that you need to be afraid that if you don't follow the Spirit, that you will die. That's not his point. His point isn't that if you don't follow the Spirit, that you're going to die. Because that would be a spirit of fear, wouldn't it? Now, what does he say here in verse 15? for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Notice that. Because you didn't receive a spirit of bondage that you have reason to be afraid anymore. No, no, no. That's not what you received. But you've received the spirit of adoption. And when you study out adoption, which I'll try to talk about here this morning, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So this is what you have in this spirit. This is what he's talking about, is that you don't have the spirit of bondage that you have to do all of this or be afraid. He's saying, no, you have the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Anybody know what Abba means?
Daddy.
Daddy, Papa. That thing in which it's a very intimate relationship. You know, only two people use that term in the Bible, right? Paul uses it three times talking about you and I as the believer. And then Christ, whenever he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he's praying, he cries out, Abba, Father. Only Christ. Now, how is it you think that you can, why do you think Paul is saying that you can cry out, Abba, Father? Think it has anything to do with because you're in Christ? Because there's that intimate relationship that became different. This is why he's going to go into joint heirship. You're a joint heir with Christ. And if Christ can say Abba, Father, guess who else can say it? You and I. So that's why it's important that you don't just take scriptures out of context here. Because Paul's teaching the exact opposite of what people try to use these scriptures to say. The exact opposite. We don't have a spirit of bondage. I mean, what is the law? What does Paul always make the law about? Bondage. Works about bondage. We don't have that to fear, but we have the spirit of adoption, whereby. Verse 15, he says, whereby. What does whereby mean? A good Bible study question. What does whereby mean? Well, basically it means by which. Or the reason we can, is what he's saying here. The reason we can say Abba, Father, is what he's saying here. Whenever he says, whereby we cry Abba, Father. And so, understanding that the Spirit in us, because we're in Christ, is the basis. You know, sometimes when people, I don't know if we've got any people who love to cook, and sometimes you make foundations to something that you're going to make. Maybe it's a sauce that's the base of something you're cooking. The basis for all of this has to do with the spirit that's in you. Thereby, because of that, that's the basis for us being able to say, Abba, Father. And that's what he's talking about here. Scholars say this Abba, Father is a double invocation because it's basically saying Father, Father. Abba, Father, Daddy or Papa, Father is what he's saying here. So it's pointing to that that intimacy. As I said before, that other than Paul using it for us, look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And if you write notes in your Bible, you can put in there Mark 14, 36. And that's when Christ says it in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here in Galatians 4, 6, talking again to the believers, Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, and because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so, and then here again with Romans 8, we see that you know, it may just sound like a good little thing that we say, but there's meat to that doctrine of you being able to cry, Abba, Father, because you couldn't do it before. People think that, everybody thinks that everybody's a child of God. Well, they don't really understand what the Bible teaches regarding being a child, well, which is what Paul's going to go into here, this understanding of being a child of God and this adoption, which you know, we're not going to be able to go into now. But You know, whenever you think of adoption, how do you think of adoption today? Now, and not so much, I mean, if you want to give me the biblical perspective on it, but when most people think of adoption today, what do they think of it as? Anybody have adopted a kid before?
You take on that name of the father.
Right. But most people think of adoption as the idea of taking somebody who isn't part of the family and making them part of the family. And there's certainly an aspect of that, even in the biblical understanding, because we understand that, according to Ephesians, that as Gentiles, we at one time had no hope, and it even says we had no God. But the idea of adoption in Scripture has to do with the placing as a son. And as believers, as we'll look at next week, the idea of adoption here is that you've been placed as a full-grown son, mature. Even though we don't necessarily always think of ourselves as mature, we have been given that position. In a lot of times in culture, and I'll get to you in one second, in culture we think of how, especially Jews, they'll take that boy, and as he becomes a man, they'll have that ceremony that marks him going from a boy to a full-grown son. He's no longer under these tutors and under this. He's now considered a full-grown son with full rights, full stature. And he's an adult, is what he is. And as believers, the moment you believe, that's what you've been made. And that's why Paul talks about having, as he says, some spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings in Christ. The moment you believe, you have those because of the adoption. So we'll talk more about that next week.
I was just going to make mention in the natural, you cannot abandon a child legally, any way, form, or fashion once you have adopted
them. Yeah, yeah. I mean, and basically, adoption, at least I know it used to be, the courts had a perspective that if a husband and wife got married and say she had a kid and then he adopts the kid, the court is supposed to, anyway, view it as if they get divorced, she doesn't have more rights because it was her kid first. But the adoption process made that child a full-grown child of the adopted parents, too. He's got no less say-so. At least that's the way it used to be. I don't know that the courts did. But turn with me, we do have a couple more minutes. I want to look at Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 1. See, this is why understanding how this adoption worked is why Paul would get so excited. So the verse I was talking about, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So in Christ, you have this. Because you're in Christ, you have all spiritual blessings. You're not like the kid that has to attain something. This is why whether you're a pastor, whoever you are, you have just as many of the spiritual blessings as I have. You have just as much access to the Holy Spirit, just as much access to the Father as I have. This is what got Paul all excited. "According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved." I'm telling you, sometimes we don't get all excited about what those verses just taught us, but if you truly comprehend what this is saying, you want to know how to have victory over the flesh, comprehend this stuff. Comprehend what all really took place with your salvation. Go to Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6. Well, start in verse 4. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. See, this has to do with that adoption. This is the thing, these are the results of the fact that you have received this adoption as a full-grown son. Now, there's aspects of the adoption we have not received yet. And so that's a different story or whatever. Kevin, and then did you have your hand up too? Okay.
You know, since we're adopted, you know, and I'm just wondering if when it says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, you know, what exactly do you mean by that when it says, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain? Because, you know, you get adopted, you know, he's our father. And, you know, what does it mean to take his name in vain? That's what I'm wondering.
To make it what it's not common is kind of the idea. There's vain has to do with the emptiness or commonness or that type of thing. And so to take his name in vain is to not make it what it really is, exalted.
So you hear that song, oh, you're so vain. You know?
Yeah, yeah. Well, and I grew up with cartoons, and I still remember it was a Vanity Smurf, so the Smurf. So, did you have your hand up?
No.
Okay. Go back to Romans 8, and the basis for that leads us to verses 16 and 17. Then we'll finish up really quick. I just want to read those. And so, understanding this adoption aspect, that meaning you received this spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. It says the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, not based upon the fact that, oh, did I do something wrong? No, the Spirit is what bear witness, not your deeds. The Spirit bears witness that you are a child of God, is what he says. And if children, verse 17, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. So hopefully I made that less confusing than more. So, any other comments or questions? Kevin?
You know, when it says if your eye offends you, pluck it out, or you know, if your hand offends you, you know, you're wondering, well, who's it offending, you know? It ain't offending the flesh. It's offending your spirit inside you. You know, you do something when you really knew you shouldn't do it, you know, it's not no more sin for us no more, but we just, you know, it offends the spirit, you know, Jesus, that's who you really are. If it offends you, you know, cut that darn arm off, or hand off, or your eye, because, you know, but they really didn't. The whole thing with Paul is letting us know we're not the flesh.
Correct.
You know, I like when God tells us to know no man after the flesh. Well, he ain't going to tell us to do something that he himself isn't doing.
Sure.
You know, so he don't see us in the flesh no more.
Sure.
And I'm sure glad of that.
What, Eve?
It's just reassuring to me and a confirmation that in the natural, if you can't abandon someone, God certainly isn't going to abandon us.
Right.
And that's just, to me, is precious when you were brought up the way I was. That you, everything you did, you could lose your salvation. It was, I don't know, it's just very comforting to me to know that.
And it is. And that's why understanding who you are in Christ is probably one of the most, one of, I'm not saying it is the, it is one of the most important doctrines that you can learn as a new believer. And the reason for that is let's see, would the Father disavow or disown Christ?
No.
And if you understand that you're in him, then you understand exactly what we're talking about here, is that Christ, you cannot be abandoned because you're in Christ, what this is talking about. And that's your position. It cannot happen.
It puts the heart at rest.
Yeah, it does. Yeah.
In contrast, right, Romans 16:7, comparing Israel's program with ours, right? Paul says that people before him that were in Christ, and I recognize that Jesus is the cornerstone, right? So with Jesus being the cornerstone between Israel's program and ours, do they fall in that same category of adoption, even though it's not, do you understand where I'm going with that?
Sure. Well, and obviously I can't answer that the in-depth way that it needs, but understand that there's the theological aspect of were those in the kingdom program in Christ? And they were. Now, how that all works, again, there are things that I want to understand from the Bible, but there are things that God didn't give me to understand yet. He gave me everything I needed to understand. There are things that he doesn't fully elaborate on. But we do know that Paul talks about those who are in Christ before him and then talks about him being the first member of the body of Christ. So what does that lead us to? And so how does that all work in the sense of them being in Christ? Well, keep in mind, when it comes to the second coming of Christ, whenever Christ is going to sit down and judge those who ghost in the kingdom, you do not get into the kingdom. We're raptured out of here. But even God dealing back with that kingdom program again, you do not get into the kingdom if you don't have faith in Christ. So faith is always the integral part, and Christ is always the door. So, but that's a bigger question than I can really answer now, so hopefully there's some answer. Yeah, Steve?
If you don't mind, I would just interject that if you read the Gospel of John chapter 15, he talks about those that are in Christ as being those that bear fruit. And then those that don't bear the fruit are no longer in Christ.
That's right.
It's conditional.
Yep. Their situation is much different than ours. And matter of fact, when you understand the new covenant, you understand the fact that what happens, different than us, where the Holy Spirit leads us, and you can not listen, therefore you can grieve the Holy Spirit. When the new covenant happens, what is it that says according to prophecy? The Spirit's going to control them. So until the new covenant, under the kingdom, if you didn't do the works, this is why John said that if you don't do the works, you're a liar if you say that you love Christ. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit will literally cause them. And that's not how it is with us. And so great point, Steve.
Good questions.
Yep.
What is a Christ? It's not like Jesus' last name. Isn't Christ like the anointed one, the anointing itself? And if we're in Christ, we're in that anointing. Brock had stuff on, like, you almost like you enter into the fourth dimension. But to be in Christ.
Well, that being in Christ, whether you're talking about anointing, is the answer to the predestination question. Is the answer to the election question, is that we're predestinated in Christ, not to be in Christ, but once you're in Christ, you're predestined to receive these things. Why? Because going back to Isaiah, he is the elect of God. And if he's the elect and you're in him, then you receive that same election to righteousness and all these types of things. And so most people mistake the predestination and election and think it's talking about us getting into. No, it's talking about once we are in there. And so that's even the anointing aspect has to do with that. So. All right, we'll have to call it a study right there. We'll pick up Romans 8 next week.
Awesome.